But Exodus 12 is where we're going to be, and I want you to hear those testimonies of our students as they resound out, as they speak to the work of God in their lives, that He truly is speaking. As our students testify the goodness of God to us, let me remind you where we are in the book of Exodus, that we just came out of Passover, and God giving the prescriptions of Passover, that these families are going to take a lamb into their house on the 10th day of the month, a worthy sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, an innocent lamb that did nothing wrong, a beloved lamb that was brought in like a member of the family, and that lamb's going to be in their home till the 14th day of the month. And then on that day, the entire community goes out at twilight to slaughter those lambs. Each family having a lamb. And they take the blood and put it on the doorpost, knowing that the blood of that innocent lamb is a substitute to avert the wrath of God for them. So the beloved, innocent lamb dies to spare the people from the judgment of God. And so when John the Baptist looks and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and he's talking about Jesus, he is the ultimate, final Passover Lamb. He takes away the sin of his people. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 21 this morning. "And then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top of the doors, on top of both doors of the door frame, or both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' And then the people bowed down and worshipped. And the Israelites did just as what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." Let's pray. God, speak to us this morning. As we have heard that you have already spoken to our students and are continuing to do so, God, I pray that your word would speak mightily to us, because your Spirit makes it alive. Be with us now as we look at these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt that tradition and any kind of ritual is somehow devoid of value? Because it's just traditional, it's something we do every year, and we just go through the motions. You ever feel that? But I want us to see that when we see these types of things in God's Word, is that tradition is really God's design for us. In our postmodern culture, we think anything that has ritual to it, or anything traditional, loses its value automatically. And that's not necessarily the case. I understand that many traditions have completely lost their significance. But that doesn't mean that consistent remembrance of something is wrong. It means that we've forgotten the significance of the thing that we celebrate. Think about Christmas. Christmas is about what? The birth of Jesus. God coming down out of heaven to earth, taking on real flesh and real bone. And what have we made it into? Santa, elves, stockings, candy canes. That example seems really obvious. But if we were really going to answer, what's the best part of Christmas? I would bet we'd probably be 50-50 on most of us in this room saying family would be the best part of Christmas. Again, important and beautiful. But when we say it's about family, we miss the significance of what we celebrate. And then after year after year after year, it's just a rote tradition and a ritual that has lost its significance. But the idea of ritual and the idea of tradition reminds us, are reminders of God's grace. And so for a tradition to be as God intended, we have to remember God's faithfulness. The Passover became the foundation of the entire calendar of the people of Israel. Look back at chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. That this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. Verse 2, they reoriented the entire calendar around Passover. That's pretty cool. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And so they reoriented the entire calendar around Passover. And there's two aspects of the celebration. First, they are what we just read, that idea of the Passover, the lamb and the blood on the door. But then actually just following that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where for 7 days they do no work. On the first day they have a worship service. On the seventh day they have a worship service. And they eat bread without yeast. The only work they do is to prepare the food. Why yeast? It's because they were ready to leave Egypt in haste. They didn't have time to let bread rise. That was the urgency that God wanted His people to have because He was coming to deliver them. And both of these, Passover and followed by the very next day, or even that same night, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both served to remind Israel of what? Of God's deliverance. Verse 16 says, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly. And another on the seventh day, do no work at all on these days except to prepare food, and that is all you may do. These were serving to remind them of God's deliverance, but it was not just a ritual that they went through every year. What did they do as bookends of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They gathered to worship. The corporate body of God's people would come together every year to remember the salvation and the deliverance that God brings about for His people. So let me ask you this. What has God done that you can point to as evidence of His faithfulness? Where have you seen the gracious hand of God in your life? And it's a very healthy exercise to go through that and recount. I would even say write down the faithfulness of God to you and your family. What's the specific things that you have experienced? But here's the danger of remembering. This is why ritual and tradition can often become cold and rote exercises. They can become those things because it's so easy to only look backwards, to only look at what God has done, to be grateful for God's work, but to leave it there simply as remembrance. Why is that a danger? Because it misses what that's tended to do. That the proper function of memory is to cause us to do what? To expect the future grace of God. To expect that God will continue to be gracious to us. So what's remembering God's faithfulness designed to do? To cause us to trust Him more as we go on. It's meant to change us, to find ourselves trusting Him more. Rather than only saying this statement, isn't God good? Look what He did. You add a sentence to that. And because He has been good in the past, He will continue to carry me by His grace each day. That's the right intention and the right purpose of memory. It is not merely to observe what God has done. It is to see what He has done and to look forward to what He will do. How He works on behalf of His people. It builds our confidence that God will be gracious tomorrow, next week, and for the rest of eternity. Not just our lives. But to be there is in looking forward, it calls us to another aspect that's in this passage. Look with me at 24 to 27. And this is why the students gave their testimonies before I came up here. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. And when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. What does God tell you to do, parents? To teach your children to marvel at our God. And how do we do that? Is to tell them of God's deliverance, to tell them of his gracious hand. These people walked through and experienced the exodus out of Egypt. What has God done in your life that you are able to testify to your kids? We get an awesome privilege of telling our children about God. We get to introduce our children to God. We get to help them see him. How many times have you heard someone who came to trust in Christ as an adult, they say something similar to this? Oh, if I only knew half of what our students know. What are they saying with that kind of sense and that sentiment? They're saying how beautiful it is of parents raising their kids to know the living God. And so parents in this room, people that work with our students and our kids, what privilege have we been given? We've been given the awesome privilege of testifying to the greatness of our God. To speak to the next generation of his deliverance and his salvation. We've just heard our students respond to that. And I pray that we would be a church that continues to do it. It's an awesome privilege. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation to do that for our students, our children, and even the kids in our home. If you know the living God, what do? You get to point your kids to him. That teach them his word. You point them to Jesus and you remind them of God's great acts of deliverance and salvation. But here's a crucial footnote. Don't miss this. Introducing your kids to the living God is not merely about teaching them the Bible. What happens in the people in verse 27? They hear all of these things in 26, then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice when God passed over them. Then the people bowed down and what? And they worshiped. What's the footnote we all need to hear? That it's not merely giving our kids intellectual knowledge about God. That we can teach them by remembering, yes, but we can teach them by worshiping. Have you ever taught your kids something that didn't touch you personally? You can try. And it just sounds like words. And they know the difference. Right? You give them facts, but there's really nothing behind your words. If that is your sense of teaching the things of God, sure, you're teaching His Word, but are you really teaching them to know Him? Teaching our kids about Jesus cannot be accomplished. I'm sure it can through the Spirit. But unless we ourselves are worshipers, if you are not a worshiper first, understand that what you are teaching your kids is deficient. Because you're giving them information, not an experience with the living God. And as I say that, I say guilty. And I plead with my God that they would know Him as they see me as a man wrestle with Him. That I don't understand Him all the time. That I grieve. I feel like Psalm 22 at times. And then at times I don't treat them well. I don't even speak of the things of God at times. And they see, I hope they see a man wrestling with God rather than a guy who's doing it perfectly. Because why? What am I pointing to? I'm not pointing to my morality and my togetherness. I am pointing to a living God who delivers sinful people. Who can help my children and give them a soft heart to listen rather than demand their obedience just out of obligation. Because why? I hope they see a dad that's willing to do that. I hope they see a dad that needs a Savior just as much as they do. And so we teach our kids to marvel at the living God by remembering, but also as we worship. I want to give you a homework exercise coming out of this passage. That it would be a healthy exercise for you as a family to write down specific examples of God's faithfulness. What have you seen in your life, in your kids' lives, and you as a family? Write them down. Remember what God has done. In a sense, that sense of remembering His faithfulness and His deliverance. What are the specific examples of God's faithfulness to you? But please don't stop there. Ask the next question. How do these things give us confidence to trust God more tomorrow? How does it give us confidence to know that the living God is for us? Because this is the pattern of Exodus. This is the pattern of God's people, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is trusting God alone for our future, that we would trust Him for even our hope beyond the grave, that in Christ, as He conquered, we do not live as people without hope. We live as people who have life in Christ. Confidence in the faithfulness of God. Let me end with these verses out of Hebrews 11. What is it to live a life of faith? Is to trust God even when our mind can't put things together. Hebrews 11, verse 23. This is the life of Moses. This is the life of the people of Israel. This is the life and the response of faith. What is it? It's remembering what He has done and calling that to trust Him more down the road and for our future. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you think Moses heard that story growing up? I guarantee it. Why? Because his parents acted in faith and trusted the living God. By faith, Moses then, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Egypt, or of Israel. Isn't it interesting? What caused Moses to respond and act was his faith. What is the act of faith? Is remembering who God is and acting on it. I would pray that we as God's people would be, I would say, vigilant in passing the truth of the gospel to our children. That they would know the living God. Not from just mere information, but that we ourselves would be worshipers. That we ourselves would be living out faith in front of them. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would do that in our midst. That You would teach us who You are. God, that we would desire not just our kids to be moral and get a dose of church so that they can be successful. God, I pray that we would live before our children loving the fact that You are a God who delivers Your people. Loving You, the fact that You are a God who forgives. Loving the fact that You have loved us. And God, not that we are perfect parents, but we are forgiven and under the blood of Christ. So we are sons and daughters of the King, that they too can live there. God, so when our kids say, "What's the point of church?" God, that we would have something to say. "What's the point of Christmas?" We'd have something to say. "What's the point of You doing what You're doing, Dad?" Father, give us words to point our children, point our kids, point the students in this church to the gospel of grace found in Christ at the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.